Time for us to open our service, and we're going to do so with number 260, and while you're looking that up, I will read the announcements for the coming week. Number 260, will you please stand? Would you kneel with me in a word of prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we have once again approached Thy throne of grace, it is humbly thanking You for Your goodness to us. I thank You, Father, for this group of people we have to worship with, for the love that we share, for the strength we can receive from each other, and for the encouragement, Lord. Father, I'm thankful for this land we live in. I'm thankful for the scriptures you've given to show us the way into salvation. Thankful we have the opportunity to worship in freedom and come here this evening to hear your word preached. And I ask, Father, even now you'd pour out your spirit upon our brother in great abundance, that you give him that liberty of thought and word that would be, he'd be able to communicate the message you have placed upon his heart, that we might be edified and strengthened and more able to resist the temptations to walk in that straight and narrow path, Lord. I pray, Father, for each of us as we would listen, that we would be attentive, that the words could speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would bless those who don't have this opportunity, who are scattered and isolated, that you would pour out your spirit upon them. I also ask, Lord, that you bless those who are not here because of their choice, that you might touch their hearts and soften it, that it might they might desire to renew their fellowship, that they could be fed. Father, I'm truly grateful for your goodness to us, knowing our unworthiness, the many times we fail thee. Father, I pray that you'd forgive us and cleanse us, purify us, Lord, that we could be thy people and we could accomplish the things that you have set before us. And Lord, I do pray these things in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We'll now be blessed with a special. Thank you, ladies. And now I would ask that you would give our brother Jay your careful and your prayerful attention.
Very good evening to each one of you. It's my hope this day. I felt somewhat ill or something this afternoon for whatever reason. I'm not sure. But I feel somewhat better now. I tried several things to try and alleviate my condition, but I was just guessing at what was wrong, and so, but I feel better. And I hope that I'll be able to glorify the Lord this evening, and most especially that I might be able to bring something to you that would have you to consider the song that we just heard. The wonder of it all, the wonder of the love of our Lord. It is truly a wondrous thing. As I sat here listening to our brother speak this morning, I thought to myself, well, at first I didn't think maybe there's too much of a thread of continuity between the two, but the more I thought about it, the more I thought there is. There's definitely a thread of continuity in what our brother spoke about today, this morning, and what I want to speak to you about this evening. What I want to do is have just kind of a little devotional where we're just going to read basically one scripture, but I'm going to, you know, include some others and something before we go back into the world to begin working again tomorrow. I want to begin and read in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, to start with, I want to read verse 5 to go along with what our brother spoke to us this day. Verse 5 says this. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. You know, I thought about this, and that's a very serious thing. This really isn't saying that, you know, because of something that some preacher said, but because of what the Lord himself is doing, that he chastens his children. He himself chastens his children. And it has the something about his chastening that could make the natural man be faint and could make him withdraw. And so after considering that, for just a moment, we're going to get back to that. What I really want to talk about is verses 1 through 4. But I want to come back to this and go on through it. But there is something that every one of us must consider, that God himself chastens his people. And it might be through a preacher. It might be through natural circumstances. It might be whatever. God chastens his children. Now, in the Old Testament, often the chastening of the Lord, you know, we read here that he chastens his children. But sometimes the definition of chastisement would mean to a lot of people that he punishes them, but that's not always what it means. What it does mean, and what it means here in this particular place, is that he corrects them and he nurtures them. You know, just like we celebrate Mother's Day and mothers, and I can remember my mother wiping my face when I was very little. I don't know how many of you can remember that, but I can remember it. I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I hated the cold wash rag, and it was rough, and I absolutely hated it. This week, I was over here working in my carport and sawing some boards and nailing them onto my house and gluing them there and all kinds of things, so I have a wart on the front of my house now. But during the afternoon one day after school, four young boys came over here, and they started playing in the backyard, and they... when I'm out there, you can kind of curtail them, and all you have to do is just look at them. But now I know where all the oranges come from that end up in my pool. I know who's tearing things up. These kids, they were over there, and they were there to tear up the churchyard. And they found a 10-foot piece of conduit and a piece of rebar. Where it came from, I have no idea. After they left, I went and got it and threw it in my backyard so they wouldn't have those two items anyway, again, to tear up our church. But they started throwing it, and then all of a sudden they looked over and saw me, and I just was watching them. They stopped. They all ran behind the fence over there and hid by Betty and Don's back gate back there and hid for a while. And then they started making all these statements about, boy, I love this church. This is my church, and praise the Lord, and all kinds of silly things like that. I never said a word to these guys. I'm just sawing away, not paying attention. If I knew that my effect of just being there had had an effect on them, and I wasn't going to antagonize them and have them come back sometime at night and throw rocks through windows. But my effect was there. Just periodically, I'd look up at them and make them all nervous again. And they're picking oranges off of Karen's tree and that kind of stuff. And so finally, they left. But a good mother, a good parent, a good father, does not permit their children to walk the streets. Now, there may be people in the world that God permits, because they're not His children, to just walk out in the world and do whatever they want. But not you. He doesn't permit that. And He will chastise you personally. He will chastise you. If you're out in the world and you're doing things and you know you shouldn't, and you know that really you're a child of the Lord chastises you. Sometimes quite severely. And the idea is you're good. The idea is to save you. The idea is to make you think. The idea is to make you feel guilty. The idea is to make you to come back to Him and to turn your life over to Him. And this is the kind of God that we have. So, you know, I use this and I use this show. You know, we have to chastise people. This really, though, is talking about God. God chastises His children. And some of the things that happen to us, we should be careful about saying, well, it's the devil that did it. You know, Joel kind of brought some of that stuff out. Or maybe it wasn't Joel. Maybe it was a Sunday school today. I can't remember. But we should be careful. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's God that oftentimes corrects. He's not in punishment, but He's correcting for good. That is the sense of this word, to chastise, to correct, to nurture. You know, I can remember conversations in the home, and I wouldn't say, you know, who it was that said these things. But, you know, sometimes a mom or dad would sit down on us and wouldn't let us do something. Well, you know, someone's going to say, "You're ruining my life." And I'll bet that there's people in here that have said that. "You're ruining my life. You're not letting me do what I want to do. You're ruining my life." And it's the same with the Lord. We may have that feeling inside, "You're ruining my life." But He's not. He's trying to get us to obey Him and to do His will. Well, I'm going to go back over here and now read these first four verses, to maybe bring some of the wonder of God's love. I was very thankful after studying this for a while to try to come to a new understanding, because Don and I, one time when we were off somewhere in Texas, we were accused that we hadn't done this, and what the person meant, we were kind of worried what they meant. But I want to read verses 1 to 4, and I want to go back and talk about each part of it. Starts off and says, "Wherefore," or because of something that I just said, because of something I just talked about in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Now, who can tell me what's in chapter 11 of verse Hebrews? You know, it's about faith. The whole thing is about faith and all the things that were done and all the examples that we have about faith. And now he says, because of this, "seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses," those witnesses that they had back in chapter 11, that we have, "let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Now let's consider, this is kind of strange, some of these thoughts, especially that last verse there. But as I studied it and did some cross-referencing, I hope that I found something that I can share with you tonight that will again awaken our wonder of the love of Jesus Christ. So if we go back, you know, and he says we have a great cloud of witnesses. And he really is talking about those witnesses that we have in the Scriptures, those things we have. But we also in ourselves have witnesses. We have our parents. We have people that have witnessed to us, whether it be about how they came into the gospel or what the Lord has done for them. We have a lot of witnesses. But he's talking about these great witnesses, the wonderful things they did. And he says, let us lay aside every weight. Well, next Friday morning, sometime, we're going to head up, if the Lord is willing, we're going to head up to the Grand Canyon, to the Kaibab National Forest, which means mountain lying down. That Indian word Kaibab means mountain lying down, and we're going to climb down inside that mountain. And we're going to go start at the top of that canyon, and we're going to, by the time we get to the bottom, we're going to descend about 1 mile. And it is a good time to lay aside every weight that you have. Everything. You don't need it to walk. If you don't need it to stay alive, leave it home. You don't need it. There's nothing there. There's no bears there. You don't need a gun. You don't need an axe. You don't need a knife, because you cut anything down, they catch you, it's going to cost us hundreds of dollars in fines. You're just going to walk on a trail. You're going to look at this fantastic sight. And then you're going to go home. Lay aside every weight. And this, of course, is talking about spiritual things. And if you don't need it, if it's the thing that's, what is it that's hindering you from finishing and completing what you so think you need to do as a Christian? What is it that's holding you back? Is there something that you just know, it's just an extra weight? It's just something I'm lugging along, carrying through my life, and I really don't need it. You know, he's telling you to put it aside. Let go of it. Get rid of it. Those things that take up, maybe it's something that's keeping you from coming to the services. I don't know what it is, you know. Maybe it's something is keeping you from doing a little study on your own, from taking a moment in the day and bowing your knees down and praying to the Lord. What is it that's stopping you from doing these things every day of your life? Get rid of it. Put these things aside, those things that are just keeping you from doing your job. So if it's not necessary in your life, maybe it'd be easier without it. If it's getting in the way, get rid of it. And if it isn't necessary in the canyon, don't take it along. And the sin which doth so easily beset us, you know, that it kind of is talking about the things that are close to you, the things that are right at hand. They're always there. You're engaged in them all the time. There's something, whatever things in your life that you're dragging along or that it may have something to do with your natural temperament. There's something that's there with you all the time. The things that just so easily beset you. Or Brother Macklin, to use that scripture, that psalm of Nephi that you can find, that great poem that you find in Nephi about the sins that so easily beset him. You know, the things that just happen to you all the time that you need to, because it's natural, you need to lay it aside. And for a lot of us, it's the things that you might have previously been engaged in. Maybe it's something you've always had trouble with in your life. You've always had trouble with this. And that's why it just so easily gets you. You're in this habit. You're in this spiral. You're in this endless circle of life. And you just keep going around in circles. And somehow you've got to step away from it and get on another path and get away from these things, get away from those things. Change your mode of operation, your habits, the things you say. You've got to have something to do with the friends that you keep. Could have something to do with your workplace, where you work. You need to find some way of avoiding these situations and planning and shoring up and taking a special effort to protect yourself from the things that always easily get you down, that easily make you sin. Whatever it might be food. And how many people in our country, they just feel terrible and so guilty because they feel overcome by food. It's such a simple thing, and yet, how many people somehow take some steps in your life to get control of the natural weaknesses of our character? Get over them. Get on. Get on with life. Get on with our growth in the gospel. And he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. This is about persevering to the end, about not fainting, about not when the burdens mount up, by not when you begin to feel the sweat and the strain of this resistance and running your race of life. It's about not giving up. Don't give up. You know, we get down there and we're going to come up against some obstacles. The trail really is pretty good, but you know, one of the things that when Chris and I came out the first time that she went down there, her knee began to bother her. And along the way, they have on these in the trail, they have either railroad ties or rocks or something, and they put them in the stair steps so that when it rains, it doesn't just wash the trail out. You have these little steps, and it kind of washes in there, and the horses step over these things, and they make a big hole around on the east side of it. And so every time she had to step up, it was agony. Every time and every obstacle that came along, you know. But when those things come along, instead of looking at this 5 miles ahead of you of these steps and a hole over every log that you see, you have to take them one at a time. One at a time. One step at a time. And you can't permit those things. You cannot permit those obstacles. And when you get to the other side of the canyon, you got to walk out of this upside down mountain. There's this obstacle. You cannot give up. If you give up, of course, you're going to die down there, or they're going to charge you $600 to bring in a mule to haul you out, or $2,000 to get a helicopter. You can't give up in your life. You just can't do it. You have to run with patience. And the word patience here really means about talking about doing it, not fainting, not quitting, going on and on. You can't give up. But then it says, because we're talking about chapter 11, we're talking about all these people that were before them, Moses and Elijah, and I don't know who the number of people that they mentioned in there who had this great faith. And he says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus. Now we're talking about his faith. We're talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus. You know, look at how he persevered in his trials. How he was patient. And then it says, the author and finisher of our faith. But as I look at this, you know, there's a word in there that was not originally there in the text, and it's the word our. And if you take that word out, to me it makes more sense. The author and finisher of faith. He was talking about all this whole chapter 11, about faith and all these wonderful things that were done by these people. And he says, here is the author and the finisher of faith. Look to Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of it. He's our true example in everything which he did. He's the first and the last in everything. And how did he do it? There was no one who could really compare with him. You know, the whole chapter was about a whole group of people, but this chapter is about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. It said he did it because he had set in his hope that there was joy that was going to be in heaven. There was joy that he was going to experience once again with his Father. There was a happiness that he would experience that was eternal. And that's how he did it. He did it by looking to the future. And it says he endured the cross, despising the shame. You know, and I continue to read about this, and it really has nothing to do with the news or anything, but this despising of the shame of the cross. And as I understand it, if I'm reading my history correctly, there's really nothing in our present day that we can relate to this about the shame of the cross. You know, if you were to think about someone dying in the gas chamber or hanging on, being hung by the neck or having his head cut off with a guillotine, some sort of a form of execution, you probably wouldn't think of it with a great revulsion that these people thought of that. This is the place where sinners are. This is the place where the vilest of people. But you can maybe relate the mindset to a certain extent. It's very hard when you see someone arrested on TV and they talk about the alleged crime and the alleged victims and the alleged criminals. It's very difficult at times not to think, well, they really are guilty. And of course, if you were to be on a jury, you'd have to be able to say, well, I really don't know. It is just an accusation. But it's very difficult to say, well, they really are. And if this child molester or this guy who killed all these women, if he gets the electric chair, good. But that's it's a place. To a certain extent, that's the way they thought. It's a place for the vile criminals, the people who deserve it. And that's the way they thought. And he endured this. And how many times did he endure the things in life? Much more than we could endure. But now it says that he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. And there he went through that time. And it says again in verse 3, consider him. Consider him. The apostle is asking you to look deeply at this man, Jesus Christ, and to look what he has done. Once again, we did. We looked at all these people before and what they had done and how they had escaped the sword and so on and so forth. But look at Jesus Christ. And it said, he endured such contradiction of sinners. He was ridiculed. He was defamed. They took his sayings and they lied about him and they perverted his messages and they opposed all of his plans. Do you ever feel that way? You know, nobody has ever had that in this room. And you may think you have, but you haven't. Nobody has ever had anything like this that I know of. It may seem like it, but here was someone, and everyone turned their back on him. Everyone. Yet he still persevered. Consider the faith. For years, knowing that once a day this happens to me, I knew sooner or later it'd be when I was up here. It happens and all my passageways just go, and they stop for a minute. And after a while, they open up. In a minute, I'll be able to talk. But the last of verse 3 says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. He's addressing an issue about the weariness of going on, of giving up. Yet he persevered. You know, consider what our Lord went through. Consider what the greatest man who ever walk the face of the earth. Thank you very much. did. And certainly he was weary. Certainly he was tired. Certainly he thought. And I'd like to illustrate this by this next verse. He thought to give up. I believe he did. I believe he thought that. He considered it. It says here, speaking to all of us, he wants us to... to consider him in all that he's done. And then he admonishes us that we have not resisted unto blood. Striving against sin. Against sin. What does that mean? You know, first, for years I thought what that really meant was, well, prophesying against sin and then you'd get killed for it. I don't think that's what it means. I believe, as I've considered this, that we have not resisted unto blood as Jesus did, that we have to consider that as great as our trials have been, that this has not been our lot in life yet. Someone has a cough drop, I'd take it too. We have not resisted until our own blood has been spilled. We have not had to prophesy. We have not undergone this great trial that some of the Christians have gone through in times past. You have not really undergone the same things that our Lord has undergone. And yet He was faithful unto the end. And I want to go to show you where I believe that the Lord resisted this moment when he was tempted to give up. And the first place I want to go is to Matthew, the 26th chapter, and read verse 36 through verse 44. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here, while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink of it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." I believe that when he was sweating great drops of blood, if you go into the book of Luke, let's go read that one. Luke 22, chapter 39. Verse 39 of chapter 22. "And he came out and went, as he was wont, to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. You know, I believe, he doesn't really tell us everything that went on here. I don't know we'll ever understand everything that he suffered at that moment when he was in great agony in his prayer. But certainly, but because of his prayer that he offered, one of the things that he considered was not wanting to go on. This is too much. Was not wanting to go do that. Certainly, that was one of the things. It could not be otherwise. Not wanting to do this. Wanting to give up. Wanting to walk away. And he could have. But he did not. He did not go away. The other thing, you know, I don't know. I've had some discussions with people about whether he was ever tempted again after that time he went out in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. And if there was any temptation here, it was to give up. It doesn't say the devil was there. It's not written there. But if he was tempted, it was to quit. Now, that's something we could all relate to. To quit. To give up. It's too much. It's too great. It's too hard. But it says here, he resisted, I believe, is talking about that same place in the Scriptures, that he resisted unto blood. He resisted this temptation. It says he resisted sin. If you go back and you look at the book of Hebrews in that chapter, he tells you, you know, consider him. Consider Jesus. He resisted unto blood. He resisted sin unto blood. And of course, he went on and he was crucified for it. It meant so much to him to resist sin. And this is our example. The apostle here is telling us that you too should resist sin in your own life, especially. Because it was a personal thing at that moment. It was a kind of a thing that he had to resist. He fought. He was fighting this battle I don't think we'll ever completely comprehend it until we come into his presence. But he was fighting this battle, and it was causing him great drops of blood, an agony which the doctors say is a possible thing under tremendous stress that somehow the blood passes into pores. And you sweat blood. It could happen. But we have not. And we have not. But the Lord tells us we should be willing even to give up our blood to keep from sinning, to fight against the power of sin in not only our own lives, but I suppose in our families. And it doesn't really mean that you should be violent, but you should have this attitude of keeping it away from you. Resisting it, not permitting it, and a struggle that would even take your own life if necessary. You know what? It was a battle, really, I'm sure, within his mind. A battle in his head, trying to fight and to gain the strength to go on from that moment and to go and do what he knew was going to come next in his life. And so the Lord is telling us to use him as an example in this scripture, that he is the one, and that we should not be fainting under for any cause. And that was one of the things I really wanted to say today during Sunday school, was that, you know, whatever happens in your life, it doesn't matter as far as your faith to the Lord. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, if the Lord decides to heal you of your affliction, wonderful. If for some reason he does not, you cannot give in. You cannot quit. And you must look at all of the temptations, the things that are dragging you down. You still have that responsibility to keep from being drugged down, to keep from being drawn under and drowned in your sorrows. Even though he was resisting these things. And he was in sorrow, but he went on. And we can too, with the idea in our minds that there is this beauty, there is this happiness, there is this joy in the future. But you know, getting back then to the book of Hebrews and this verse where he goes on and he talks about being chastised. And I thought, you know, as I listened to our brother Joel, do not grow weary of the chastisement of the Lord. Do not grow weary of it. He also mentioned today that I read a scripture when I was back there in Independence. And it was the one in the book of Ether that says, you know, that the people on this land would be blessed as long as they serve the Lord, serve the God of the land. But when they were ripened in iniquity, and I don't know that the people here heard what I said, because I think most of you were here. But I considered that, and I prayed about that statement for a long time, about being ripened in iniquity, and all of a sudden it just dawned on me what it meant. To be ripened in iniquity. To be ripened in iniquity. And for how long, or how many people, and probably you have said to yourself, you know, what is ripened in iniquity? How far is that? Are we not ripened to iniquity? Because it's all this iniquity that's around us everywhere. How much is ripe? How much is it, the amount of volume? Well, we certainly have everything that they've always had, all the terrible things in the world. But it really is, it has to do with the quality of things that get ripe to be consumed. Once they get to the place when they're ripe, if it's a banana and it gets yellow, it's never going to change again except to get rotten. An orange, when it gets orange, it's ready to be eaten. It's never going to get any better. It's never going to change ever again. An apple, when it sits on a tree, it's no good until that day when the sugar comes down in it, and then it never gets any better. It never changes after that. And that's the way we have to look at it. When someone chastises us, we have to accept it. We have to consider it. And there's going to be more. There's going to be more coming. More chastisements, more time when the Lord is going, wants to nurture us and correct us, and we cannot grow weary and tired of the chastisements of the Lord. Because we will reach a state where we're continually washed by the Word of God until we're prepared. And that's what this is all about. And that's what the chastisements of God are about. And so I want you again to consider this idea. What do you think the Lord has done in your life to chastise you? Has He ever stopped you in the middle of something that you were doing and you absolutely were halted from doing it? You wanted to do it. You had plans to do it and you stopped. You were stopped in the middle of it. Is God bringing you up short? Did you ever make a boast in your life and you boasted something and sure enough you fell on your face? Have you ever done... I believe God does those things. I believe when you exhibit pride, God humbles you because He loves you. He chastises you. I believe that when you engage in activities and things that are wrong, that because you're His child, He will bring you up short in that thing. If one of God's children happened to be a thief, I believe God would cause you to be arrested and go to prison to save your soul. God does those things. Not for their to destroy them, but to correct them. To do whatever is possible, whatever is available to bring someone to their knees, to bring them back to the Lord. The Lord does these things. The Lord loves His children. And He isn't going to just permit them to wander in the playground and to wander in the street and to throw rocks and throw bricks at things. He doesn't permit them to do that. He stops them. He stops them. And this is the wonder of God's love. This is the wonder. And the wonder of the Lord's love, that He resisted sin to the point that He gave His own blood. And this is what we should be. This is what we should strive to accomplish in our own lives. But you know that there are some catches. You know, I want to read a couple of verses from the Book of Mormon. You don't need to turn to it, but I'll tell you where they're at. 1 Nephi chapter 2, verse 88 and verse 89. And this was Lehi was talking to his son, to his sons and his family. And this is the description that was given later. It says, "He did exhort them then with all the feeling of a tender parent that they would hearken to his words, that perhaps the Lord would be merciful to them and not cast them off. Yea, my father did preach unto them." You know, that's the rub. Don't you hate it when people preach at you sometimes? I just hate it. I don't like it, you know. But that's the way it is. That's what we have to accept, the correction of God. We have to accept it. We have to analyze it. We have to consider it. We have to try and do better. We have to cleanse our lives and let things go and push them aside and try to do better all the time and not grow weary. Not grow weary of being corrected. Well, I'm going to leave these thoughts with you because I believe they're sufficient. I found them from really in my study from these first five verses of chapter 12 of Hebrews. And I was indeed thankful to receive a little bit better understanding of these verses. But God requires you, as His child, to resist sin, even if it causes your own blood. To resist sin in your own life. To have such an aversion towards it that you will not permit it in. And this is our goal. And this is our duty. May God bless you, each and every one.
Thank you, Jay. Remember the announcements for the week. We are going to close this evening with number 279. Shall we stand? Thank you. Would you bow with me in prayer? My kind and all-wise Heavenly Father, Lord, as we would come to Thee once again at the close of this day, truly grateful, Lord, for Your goodness to us, humbled by Your sacrifice of Your Son, by the plan that You have laid in place and the Scriptures You provided. Father, I'm mindful of our humanness, our nothingness. Father, knowing and acknowledging our sins before You, when we fail Thee, Lord, I thank You that You are willing to chastise us. I pray, Father, that You touch our hearts and our minds, that we would endure that correction and be able to improve our walk, to draw closer to Thee always. Father, as we would go our separate ways this evening and prepare to go back into the world, I pray that You would help us to be examples to those around about us. Father, to be able to be a light in the world. Father, I pray that You would watch over us as we would travel, that You would be with our missionaries, that You bless the many who have been mentioned with physical and spiritual needs. And I do pray these things in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.